We're turning tonight to the book of Acts and to the chapter 2. The book of Acts and the chapter 2. As we said this morning, we're going to commence a study over the next number of Sunday evenings on what I've entitled Thrilling Testimonies in the book of Acts. Thrilling Testimonies in Acts. We want to look at those individuals for the purposes of our study tonight. It is a group of people who were saved and converted in this book. Acts chapter 2, entitled our message for tonight, The Jewish Pentecost. This is what is happening here in this remarkable chapter. Acts chapter 2, we will read a few verses throughout this book, this chapter together. We'll commence at verse number 14, first of all, Acts chapter 2 and the verse 14. The Holy Spirit has descended, the power has come. And here we have now Peter standing up, verse 14, with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God also hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And then turn down to verse 37, the same chapter, verse 37, Acts chapter 2. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Amen. We'll end there at verse number 40. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's just still our hearts, please, in a word of prayer as we come to his word for this evening. Our Father and our God, in these moments we would just come to thank thee already for your presence. We thank thee, Lord, for help given in the ministry and song tonight. Lord, we thank thee tonight for the messages that have been brought before us and the challenge that has been laid before each one. And O God, we pray that tonight for those who are in this meeting far from God, we pray, Lord, that tonight you would be pleased to speak to their hearts. And Lord, that this night they might make that preparation to meet their God. Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we come to thy word, Lord, as we come to consider this most wonderful account of how so many were saved, O God, we pray that tonight that power that fell upon the people that day might fall upon us tonight. O Heavenly Father, we need thee tonight. O God, we pray that the power of God, the Holy Spirit, will come and take control and take charge of this meeting just now. Lord, take control of my mouth. Take control of my lips, O God, we pray. Take control of every word that I would say. And Heavenly Father, we pray that tonight you'll take control and captivate every wailing heart. And Lord, tonight for those who are out of Christ, O Heavenly Father, we pray that tonight that they might be convicted of their sin and brought to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. So hear and answer prayer. Continue on with us now. Give us help to preach. Give us help to hear. May thy name be glorified. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. Amen. The story of the book of Acts, as you will know, is all about continual growth and expansion. The gospel writer Luke, who also wrote this book of Acts, details for us a time in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ when many, many people were saved, and when the gospel reached into places it had heretofore not reached, and the church was extended. This book is pivotal in its position in the entire canon of the New Testament, coming as it does between the Gospels and the Epistles. The Gospels, which of course give us the history of the Lord's ministry upon this earth, the resurrection and death of our Savior, and then the Epistles, which go on to detail for us the impact that Christ made on the church at that time. Two main characters make up the book of Acts: Peter, we will consider tonight, and then Saul, who then became known as Paul. What a difference there was and is between these two individuals. Peter was a fisherman. Paul was a scholar. Peter was the apostle to the circumcision of the Jews. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Yet both of these individuals tonight were greatly used by God in the spread of the gospel. Why should we do a study tonight as to how God worked in the book of Acts? Why should we do a study tonight on the conversions that we read of in the book of Acts? How we read of different groups of people and later on different individuals and how they were saved. Why is that important today? Well, it's important for this. Because how God worked in the past is how God still works in the present. You see, how souls were saved in the past is still the same way that souls are saved in the present. And the formula that we have laid down, that we will look at most especially tonight, is still the same formula for today. We live in an age when we do not see mass conversions to Christ. We thank God for the mercy drops and for those who are saved. But because of that, there is this tendency and there is this inclination in the Church of Jesus Christ to move away from things that God used in the past. And rather than a preaching of the gospel, we preach a more acceptable and a more pleasant gospel. And that is why tonight I want to commence this study, and why through these studies tonight, that we want to see that what God did in the past and how God worked in the past is still how God works today. If we are going to see the church grow and advance and go forward, then what we have of the account here in the book of Acts is how we must continue to grow and to go forward. We will say more about that in a moment. But suffice to say that for now, there is nothing new that we as a church need to be doing in 2019 in order to advance the gospel. There is nothing different that we as a church and as a denomination that we need to do that was not being done in the book of Acts, or indeed the whole history of the church way back to the Garden of Eden. What we will read of tonight, and what we will consider tonight, is still the way that we as a church must go forward. We're going to know the blessing of God, the real blessing of God in our motto text, how that the Lord would command the blessing upon us, then we must go God's way. This Pentecostal power, this time when in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls were saved, how did it happen? How did it happen? Well, that is the purposes of our study tonight. Three things I want us to notice here from this chapter. This is an immense chapter. You could spend an entire year or more in this one chapter. We don't have that time, we just one night. So please bear with me, follow with me as we go through these points tonight. First of all, I want you to see, first of all, here the precursor to this conversion. The precursor to this conversion. In Acts chapter 2 and the verse 41 we read, "Then they that gladly received his word." That really sums up all that took place here in Acts chapter 2. People receiving the word of God, and we'll come to that in a second. But what was the precursor to it? What brought about this remarkable conversion? Well, you turn back to the first chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. And here we want to note the background. This background is important. And this background is something we need to grasp today. Acts chapter 1 and the verse 14. And we read there, "These all," that is all the church at that time, "all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." What was the precursor to the outpouring of God the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2? What led up to 3,000 souls being saved? It was a simple yet powerful prayer meeting. When God's people collectively and unitedly prayed together. You read through the book of Acts, you will see again and again the prominence that is placed in prayer. The prominence that is placed in prayer. The Holy Spirit moved Luke, the writer here, to place great importance and to show to us today and to leave for us the importance of prayer. In fact, you read through the Gospel of Luke, perhaps more than any other writer, Luke places tremendous importance on prayer, collective prayer. He shows to us the key place that prayer had in the life of the church. What were they praying for? Verse number 8 of Acts chapter 1. We know these verses well, but sometimes, because they're so familiar, we can overlook the significance of them. But Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, what were they praying for? They were praying for the promise of power. The Lord, before he returned back to heaven, said in Acts chapter 1 and the verse 8, "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." They were praying for the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. They were praying on the promises of God. Now, the Holy Spirit, of course, is very dominant in this book as well. Many themes, many doctrines run throughout the book of Acts. But they were praying, they were holding on to this promise that the Lord gave them before he returned back to heaven. He said, "Ye shall receive power." And with that promise, they got to prayer. With that promise of God, with that word from God, God's people got to prayer. You see, that promise filled them with hope. That promise filled them with expectation. That promise drove them to their knees in prayer. They waited for the promise. They pleaded the promise. They believed the promise. And on the basis of the word of God, they got before God in prayer. What a sad day it is in the Church of Jesus Christ. What a sad indictment it is upon the Church of Jesus Christ when it seems that we don't want to lay hold on the promises of God in prayer. And we don't want to come to the place of public prayer as once we did. And there's time for everything else in the week, but there's no time for the place of prayer. You see, here were the people who knew that if they were going to experience the blessing of God in their lives, they needed to pray. Not just privately, but also collectively. You read any account of the Holy Spirit of God and how He moved. You read any account of how the church was energized and the lost were evangelized. Whatever account you wish to refer to, it happened when God's people prayed. God's people prayed. They prayed collectively. They prayed unitedly. This prayer meeting lasted for 10 days. 10 days these people prayed. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven 40 days after the resurrection. The day of Pentecost that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 2 is 50 days. In that intervening period, those 10 days, what did these people do? They prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And what happened? What happened? Verse number 1 of chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were still praying. They hadn't given up. They were still praying, and suddenly the answer came. Verse 2 of Acts chapter 2, we see. Read of that awesome sound as of a rushing mighty wind. That awesome sight. There were tongues of fire. Verse 4 as well. That awesome spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That awesome speech. They were all able to speak. They all had tongues. Now that's another subject for another day. But very simply, they weren't speaking gibberish. They were speaking in a language that all others could understand. Pentecostal charismatic movement today knows nothing about the tongues of the Bible. It's no longer a gift in the church. But anyway, I better not get sidetracked. They were speaking in a language that all could understand. That awesome sound, that awesome sight, the awesome Spirit of God, and the awesome speech. What must it have been to be there? What must it have been to be in that prayer meeting? I remember our late former moderator, Dr. Paisley, and he often pressed upon us all the need for the place of prayer. And listen. This church was born in prayer. This denomination was born in prayer. And if we're going to see the blessing of God, then we need to get back to the place of prayer. I've told you before how that in my home church in Omagh, my grandparents used to recount of people, the cars going up the lane to their home when they had no church in Omagh. And they met in my grandparents' home, and line after line of cars coming up to pray. That's when the Lord commanded the blessing. Dr. Paisley used to say, you want to be at the prayer meeting because if you're not there, you might miss the blessing. And before everything else, we must strive to be a people of prayer that Thursday night after Thursday night we gather in God's house to pray. What must it have been to be in that prayer meeting? The power of God, the Holy Spirit. That's the precursor to this conversion. I want you to see as well, not only the precursor to this conversion, it was prayer, but I want you to come now as well into chapter 2 more and see the preaching involved in this conversion. So, the power has come. What does Peter do? Verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them. Here's Peter, remember? He's the failure. He's the denier. Now the great preacher. Now the great preacher. And Peter stands up, and what does he do? He preaches. He preaches. Why does he preach? Well, he preaches because it's God's ordained way. I took an opportunity this week to read through my notes again of the Reverend Elliot's class, homiletics class. One major section that we were taught in the Bible college was the primacy of preaching. And here it is being displayed. Here is the primacy of preaching in the conversion of souls for all to see. You see, Peter didn't stand up with some new novel approach. He stood up and he preached. Because you see, at the heart of the gospel, there is the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the Word of God. What did he do? He took the authority of the Word of God and he declared that authority. Peter didn't stand up and entertain the people. Peter didn't stand up and try to proclaim a message and use all this soft lighting. He didn't stand up and do some sort of drama act before the people. He didn't stand up to entertain the people. He stood up to preach to the people. God's word was lifted on high. And that is a vital, vital truth that we must not lose sight of in 2019. The centrality of the pulpit in the Church of Jesus Christ. When in so many churches today, it's a stage to entertain. We need to maintain the centrality of the pulpit to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for as long as God gives me strength and God gives me help, this will be a pulpit from which the Word of God is preached. Notice the communication of this preaching. He lifted up his voice. The preacher uses his greatest tool, his voice, to communicate the gospel. He speaks. He doesn't act. He doesn't do a dance. He simply lifts up his voice to preach. He wanted to be heard. He had a message that needed to be delivered, that needed to be heard. Not because he was going to communicate anything about him, but rather that he was going to communicate all about the gospel. You see, this was a message that these Jews needed to hear. Sinner, in this meeting tonight, I preach the gospel week in and week out. I use my voice to communicate to you the Word of God. I do so not to be heard, but I do so that you might heed and hear the message that God has given me to deliver. You need to hear the message of the gospel. You need to heed the message of the gospel, the communication of this preaching. But come on down into this chapter, we see the content of his preaching. From verse 16 onwards, we see how that it contained the scriptures. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He uses the scriptures to back up what he is saying. It's a sad reflection on today's society. When those who occupy so many pulpits never open a Bible. Never open a Bible. And if they do open it, they come up with some fluffy, fairy notion of their own. I come to this pulpit week after week, not with my words, but with what I trust are the words of God. And he allowed the scripture to speak for itself. He made an appeal on the basis of the scripture, and he applied the scripture. Now, we don't have time to turn back to the prophecy of Joel, but it would be a good study to do that. Look what he speaks about in verse 21. And again, he's using scripture. It says, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Where did he get that? He got it in the scriptures. He got it in the Old Testament. Sometimes the people think that the Old Testament, there's nothing of the gospel in the Old Testament. The gospel's through the whole book. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about the gospel. All about the gospel. And so he calls people to call upon the name of the Lord, and they shall be saved. It was a call of faith. It was a call to own up to their sin, to acknowledge their sin, to confess their sin, and to claim cleansing from their sin through the work of Jesus Christ tonight, sinner, tonight. I urge upon you to call on the name of Jesus Christ. Those wonderful words in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." At the end of the day, it's not really about a decision. It's about a calling. We were thinking of that last Lord's Day evening, confessing your sin. Confessing your sin means to acknowledge your sin. It means to abandon your sin. To call upon the name of the Lord means to acknowledge that before God you are a sinner. That's what Peter was calling these people to do. It contained the scripture. But then from verse 22, way on down to verse 36, it's centered on the Savior. His preaching was full of Christ. We were thinking on Thursday night past in our prayer meeting on the Christ of history, the historical, literal Christ, and all that means and the impact that has upon us today. Well, what does Peter do? Verse 22 onwards, he relates to the people the historical Christ. What do I mean? He relates to people, first of all, the incarnate Christ, verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus, there's his incarnation, the name given to him at his birth. The one who became flesh. And then in verse 23, he not only speaks to them about the incarnate Christ, he also speaks to them about the rejected Christ. Verse 23, Peter hits them hard here. Remember who his audience are. Remember who his congregation are. Those who had rejected Christ as the Messiah. Those who had said, "We shall not have this man to rule over us." And Peter pulls no punches. In verse 23, he says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and with wicked hands have crucified and slain." He says, you took Christ, the one who came to be your Savior. You took him, you rejected him. In other words, you're guilty tonight. This took great boldness on the part of Peter. He was bringing before the people their guilt before God. Sinner, tonight you are guilty before a holy God. Guilty of the worst of crimes, the crime of rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You stand tonight guilty before him, and I must be faithful to your soul and tell you tonight, all is not well. All is not well. Tonight, as you sit in this meeting, perhaps comfortable, but I pray not. And as far as you are concerned, everything is fine. But oh, that tonight you would see the awful guilt that you have before God and the condemnation that is upon your head right now before God. John says, he that believeth not is condemned already. And already tonight, sinner, in this meeting, you are condemned under God's wrath. Your rejection of Christ seals your destiny for a Christ rejecter's hell. That's what Peter was bringing before the people. He spoke to them of the incarnate Christ, the rejected Christ. Verse 23 as well, the crucified Christ. Now he brings them to the cross. He brings them to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and slain. He brings them to the only place of forgiveness. Not only place where the sinner's guilt can be taken away. The only way of forgiveness is through the way of the cross. As the girls were singing, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That lamb that was slain. The hymn writer said of the cross, at the cross where I first saw the light, the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. Sinner, you need to get to the cross. You need your sins forgiven. You need your sins pardoned and cleansed. He continues on this historical account of Christ, the incarnate Christ, the rejected Christ, the crucified Christ. In verse 24 then, he brings us to the subject we were thinking of this morning, the resurrected Christ, whom God hath raised up. You see, Peter was one step ahead of them, because they would have said, well, if he is the Christ, well, he's on the cross still, or he's in the tomb. And Peter says, no, he's not. God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. He brought before the people the fact that Christ is alive. We won't labor that point. We dealt much upon it this morning. But do you see the pattern here? Do you see how that Peter is given a full and rounded account of Christ? Because then he comes down in verse 32 and verse 33 and speaks about the reigning Christ. Verse 33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. He's got the Jews backed into a corner now, because he's got Christ sitting on David's throne. He's got Christ reigning on high. Peter here presents the historical facts of Christ. His preaching is all about Christ. Oh, sinner, tonight this is what you need. This is who you need. You don't need a church. You don't need a confession. You don't need a creed. can I tell you this? Your baptism will be of no use to you either. If you do not have Christ, then you've got nothing. If tonight you are not trusting alone and only on the finished work of Christ, the Christ who not only lived for us, the Christ who not only died for us, but the Christ who lives now for us, if you do not know Him as your Savior, then you do not have His salvation. What was Peter doing? He was using the God-anointed, God-appointed way that sinners might be saved. Did you notice something that's not in Acts chapter 2? Did you? Did you notice something that, if we were to go around many of the churches today in Belfast, that would be uppermost on their church programs? The social activities. The bowls and the badminton. Nothing wrong with those things. But they're not used of God to convict sinners of their sin. Sad reflection in today's society when churches are more like community centers than preaching houses. God keep us ever as a church, a preaching church. God keep us as ever as a people, a praying people. Because when we move away from prayer, we move away from preaching, we move away from the God-appointed way. Yes, I know, and people have said this to me, but they're getting the crowds in. They're getting the crowds in. They're using this new approach and that new approach and all the rest of it. And it's working. I would rather preach to two people wanting to hear the Word of God than preach to 2,000 people who have no interest in the Word of God. There are places for social activities. And you will know how I am all on for that. But it must never take priority over the preaching of the gospel. Never. Peter preached Christ. Souls were saved. Souls were saved. The precursor to this conversion, the preaching involved in this conversion. But finally, as we close tonight, notice the proof of this conversion. Because you see, when the Holy Spirit regenerates a life, or in this case, many lives, there's always the proof. Notice the proof of it in verse 37. Now when they heard this, if you're in the habit of underlining your Bible, would you underline that little phrase at the beginning of verse 37? When they heard this. When they heard what? When they heard the preaching of Christ. They were pricked in their heart. They were pricked in their heart. The proof of it, first of all, there was conviction. This pricking, it means to be pierced. It means to be agitated. These people now were uncomfortable. This was conviction by the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit taking the words of Peter and applying them to the hearts of his hearers. This is the Holy Spirit convicting these people of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Here was hearts touched by the preaching of the Word of God. Look what they cried out, verse 37. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Here were a people who were totally at their wits' end. They had no idea. Here were a people who loved their religion, who loved their rituals, who loved their ceremonies, and they are all of a sudden awakened to the fact
it's all of no use. All my self-righteousness is of no use before a holy God. What shall we do? Oh, that tonight, sinner, you would be brought to that place of conviction before God. They realized their sinnership. They realized they had crucified Christ. How could they put things right? What could they do? If only, sinner, tonight you'd be brought to that place of brokenness before the Lord and cry out, what can I do? There's the conviction, but then there's the comfort. Because in verse 38, Peter says, repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, for these troubled souls, for these convicted, broken sinners, there was a word of comfort. That word in the gospel, repent. Repent. A word that has, for many, gone out of the vocabulary of the church. Repent, it means to turn around. Change of mind. It's absolutely essential. The Lord himself used that word, repent and believe the gospel. Faith and repentance are essential to conversion. An abandoning of your sin and the receiving of Jesus Christ. Have you ever repented of your sin? With brokenness and heaviness of heart, have you ever repented of your sin? You see, these people realize now that all their righteousnesses were as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. He brought them to that place of repentance. He brought them as well to the place of identification with Christ and be baptized. The order is important there. He didn't say go away and be baptized and then sort things out. We said, repent and be baptized. What is baptism? What is baptism? I spoke on this just shortly after I came to Sandown just over 5 years ago. Baptism is an external evidence of an internal work. He says, what has been worked in your lives, now go and publicly declare to the world by being baptized. Be identified with Christ. There was conviction, there was comfort, and then there was conversion. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word. They accepted the gospel. But more than that, they accepted it gladly. The gospel, you see, brought joy. Remember, in verse 37, they're in turmoil of mind. And they don't know where to go or what to do. But now they're glad. Maybe tonight you're racked with worry and fear. Well, you might put on a good show. But in your heart tonight, you have no peace. You've no contentment. You know all is not well with your soul. You've been rejecting Christ and the pricks of conviction are coming again to your heart tonight. Oh, tonight you receive Christ, you receive his word, you'll know joy and peace and happiness. One final proof, and with this we finish, there was not only conviction and comfort as a proof of this or conversion, but there was also continuation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they, those 3,000 souls, what did they do? They continued steadfastly. These weren't one-hit wonder conversions. These weren't empty professions. These were true, genuine converts. Here were people who loved the Word of God. Here were people who loved the fellowship with God's people. That's the proof of conversion. a love for the things of God. Peter preached Christ, 3,000 souls responded and were saved. 3,000 people who believed they were good enough and self-righteous and their lives were fine. 3,000 people who went through their life as if nothing was wrong. 3,000 people whom the Lord took a dealing with. When God's people prayed for power, when God's servant preached with power, then these people experienced power in their lives. Christ was presented, and that message of Christ laid claim upon their hearts. Tonight, the message of Christ, the message of the gospel, lays claim upon your life tonight. Not because it's coming from the lips of this preacher. You can take anything this preacher says and dismiss it. But you can't dismiss the Word of God or the Gospel of Christ. The Gospel of Christ lays a claim on your life, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. And these people that day, rather than rejecting Christ as they had been doing all their life, received Him. Received Him. Oh, that tonight you would receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Oh, that tonight you would gladly receive the word of the gospel. And oh, that tonight you would be convicted. But more than that, that you would be converted. When they heard this, they were pricked. Listen, if God is speaking to you, and God is challenging you, then don't reject Him. Don't turn your back on Him. Don't turn away from Him. But come tonight and receive Him. We often pray in the prayer meeting before the church services that God would make the gospel meeting an uncomfortable meeting. If this has been an uncomfortable meeting for you, then amen. May God strive with your soul. Come tonight to Jesus Christ and experience the gladness and the joy of the knowledge of sins forgiven. How were these souls saved? We finish with. They were saved by God's people who got together to pray. They were saved through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. May we never deviate, or may we never turn away from the God-ordained, God-appointed way through which souls might be saved. May you be saved tonight. May you this night come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, as those people did those years ago. That's why